You guys are like scattered all over the room this morning. Like, what's up with that? I want to invite you to open up the Word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. The title of the message is Reflecting, it's called Shine, Reflecting the Hope of Glory. We're called to shine, reflect the hope of glory. I want to, as we open up the Word today, to really bring your attention to this idea of the local church being God's plan A. And it's God's plan A as He works through us, as He speaks through us, as He moves through us, and how He shapes us for the things of His kingdom. And we are a church that has come together to look at the Word, to worship the Lord this morning. And this morning I want to just say to you with real big clarity and as confidently as I can that as Nate asked me to preach about hope today in this short series that you all are going through, the Word of the Lord just kind of came alive in this shaping way that I thought was so life-giving to me. And I believe that it's life-giving to the church here as well. From the outside looking in, I'm extremely optimistic about what is going on at Providence Church. I know that over the last several months, you have gone through a lot of change. I realize that over this past few weeks, there's been a lot of change and hurt and misunderstanding and all sort of communication issues. That is normal whenever people come together. The reason why it's normal, because we, a people, are fallen. We're sinful people. The hope of glory is who we're longing for, the hope of glory that Paul talks about in Colossians 1. We're really going to dive into the verses that are up here on the screen, but if you can just look at the page before it in verses 3 to 6, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. In truth, this gospel is bearing fruit around the world. You can't look at yourselves as Providence Church as being a local church that is not connected to something bigger. I urge you, the Word of God would urge you, see yourself connected as brothers and sisters in the faith with a global movement of the Spirit of God that is working, and He is refining, He is shaping us, and He has given us hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we look into what Paul is saying here, he's saying, this word has gone forth. You've heard this gospel truth. And this gospel truth is changing us. It is bearing fruit, not only in the world out there, not in the people around us, but also from the depths of our souls. If you glance over to verse 24 in chapter 1, he says this, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. He is an apostle that is constantly in chains. And yet he says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." From the outside looking in, he says, "For your sake, I rejoice in my suffering. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You can, if you highlight in your Bible, you want to highlight that, you want to underline, you want to exclamation point it. It's the maturity of the church that is the goal of Christ as He works in and among His people. He is maturing us, and He is uniting us. And you can say, "Well, listen, I don't feel like we've been all that mature as a church over the last 20 years. I don't think all of us as individuals have been mature as a whole over the last 20 years. Haven't you done some crazy things? Haven't you done some ridiculous things over time? I know I have. I'm sure you have too. And yet, by His grace, He still matures us along the way. He wants to present us, His church, His bride, fully adorned when He comes back for us. And along the way, He's prepping us for great things. His maturity that is working in us, our maturity in faith and unity. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, Paul says, I toil, struggling with all His energy, His energy, the Spirit's energy, Christ's energy within us. We are working and we are toiling that He powerfully works within me. The hope of glory is rooted in Christ Jesus working within us. And we have some obstacles, though, to the Spirit of God working within us. This is universal for all of us. We have four major idols in our culture. And they're going to be up on the screen. You can write these down. And these are going to show their face over and over and over again. In this church, in your life, in my life, in the church that I pastor, these things constantly come up. And they've been part of humanity since the fall. Autonomy. We want things our way, on our terms, in our timing. Autonomy. We want it in our way. Now I have this ACCE kind of like highlighted, because I believe this, the enemy is like ace in the hole against us. These things, whenever the enemy comes in and tempts us, he is tempting us and leading us to doubt based on these idols that so easily come into our lives. Autonomy, we want it on our terms. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in the Garden that the main sin that was introduced was the sin of autonomy, because Satan says, don't you want to have it your way? All the marketing that we see, if you just watch 30 minutes of TV, there's commercial after commercial, you know what they're appealing towards? Your autonomy, your comfort, your esteem, your certainty. Next one, comfort. We serve the God of comfort. It blows our mind for the idea that we would have to sacrifice something for the greater good of the kingdom. And we might say, well, listen, I'm willing to do that so long as it's what? On my terms. A few weeks ago, I had a phone call that came in. My church is a part of Acts 29 Network, and I had a phone call that came just randomly to the church. And it was this man that was driving with his family. He says, hey, I'm driving around. We are preparing to go to India as missionaries. We've sold everything that we own, just us and our family. We're driving through Pittsburgh. Can we stay with one of the families in the church? Okay, I don't know your name. I don't know anything about you. I don't know what's going on, but you have my interest. And so then he proceeds to say that they're from Texas, from a church that we greatly respect. And as he's talking about this journey of life, he says, there's a lot of uncertainty. We don't even know we're going to stay along this way. But the Lord has led us to drive around the country and talk about this calling that we have to go into the field in India. And so, can you post us? I said, when are you coming through? In 4 days. Okay. And then he gets off the phone, and I'm like, I'll do what I can. We connect some contact information. He gets off the phone, and he texts me. He says, hey, listen, I'm coming through in 4 days. I forgot to tell you an important bit of information. I have 8 children. Okay, so there's 8 of them, 10 of them total, that are driving in a van for 31 days around the United States. It will take them all the way from Texas, all the way north, through the Virginias, through Pennsylvania, through the Midwest, all the way out to California, and back down in 31 days as a family. And we met with them, and we talked with them. They stayed with one of the families in our house, or in our church, stayed at their house, and we put up a bunch of air mattresses for them in the basement. And we had a great time together. But he said something that was very fascinating to me. He says, we don't know exactly what it looks like. We just know that God has called us. We sold everything. We sold our house. We sold our cars. We've given up our jobs. We're living off the support of the church. And by faith, we're stepping out. We're going to go to a country that we visited once. Our children haven't even been there before. We're trying to raise X amount of dollars, and we don't plan on ever coming back. We're burning the ships. You talk about someone who's just laid down the idol of certainty. You don't talk about someone who's laid down the idol of comfort. And yet God calls us to move into uncertain times all the time. From the beginning of Genesis, once the fall happens, all the way through the modern church age, and even into the end times, we see there's uncertainty that's going to be around us all the time. But yet God calls us to live by faith. We have to lay down the idol of our comfort, the idol of our certainty. And then we have this big thing, we talk about esteem all the time. Self-esteem, no, we don't need self-esteem. I have 5 daughters. My daughters do not need self-esteem. They need Jesus' esteem. Because Jesus in us is the hope of glory, not their self-worth. No, it's Jesus' worth. We want them to receive the gospel. We want them to be changed by it. So that no matter when they're in times of certainty or uncertainty, they know with assurance that God is with them and He is their anchor. According to Hebrews 6, our hope is Christ, our anchor. God has given us His word, and He says, you can rely on me, and you can rely on my word. And Paul, as a minister in chains, is saying, he's saying, hey, listen, I've given up control for the sake of the gospel. I've given up my comfort for your sake. I've given up certainty. I don't even know how it's going to end. Probably not well for me, but in this life, but in the end, it will be glorious because Christ has never left me and He's never forsaken me. As a church, I want to ask you today, where have you placed your hope? Not just as individuals, but as a church, where have you placed your hope? Right now, in a time of uncertainty, where you place your hope is what screams out within you. I heard one of the most powerful messages in my life several years ago. And he says, when it seems hopeless, your lives are megaphones of where you place your hope. When life seems hopeless, your lives are megaphones of where you place your hope. When a cancer diagnosis comes through, and there's uncertainty what stage cancer is, you just know that you have cancer. Some of you have probably gone through that before. Your response is either going to be, oh, it's the end of all hope that I have, or your response is going to be, there's an anchor within me, and His name is Christ, and He's going to sustain me. Regardless if He heals me in this life or not, He is doing something for my good. Whenever you lose your job, where you place your hope, that's come out. Whether it's in your savings account, I've saved enough money, I'm okay. Or I've lost my job and now I don't know where my identity is and I feel hopeless. No, to those who are in Christ, we have a hope that is secure and is never wavering. So if there's a health diagnosis that comes in that's not good, or we lose our job, no, our hope is secure in Christ. In the world around us, whether it's your neighbors or co-workers, extended family, whoever is there, you can even say as a church, hey, we're in this midst of transition with leadership, but our hope is still secure because Christ in us is the hope of glory. He's not wavering. He's not left the throne. He knows. What I find interesting about this whole concept is when our lives are fixed on Jesus, His hope shines through us. When our lives are fixed on Jesus, His hope shines through us. It's kind of like the moon. The moon doesn't generate any sort of light on its own, but when is the moon brightest? When is the moon brightest? Well, the moon is brightest whenever the times are dark, when it's a dark night, there's not a lot of lights are going on, and it's a clear sky, but it's a dark night. The moon is brightest when it's dark outside, but also when it's perfectly aligned to reflect the sun. Like the moon reflects the sun, we reflect God's glory best when times are dark, and we are perfectly aligned in His will. Now, you might feel right now that we're not in the will of the Lord. You might feel as a church like it's uncertain. We must be somewhere outside of His will. But yet, isn't it interesting that your very name should be a megaphone of the truth of where your hope is? That we are a providence church. That under the umbrella of God's leadership, under the umbrella of God's mercy, under the umbrella of God's love and protection and will and desire for us, that we are secure in His hands and He has not let us go. We can rest in that. So from the outside looking in, I'm extremely optimistic about your church. And I'm optimistic because Christ died for the bride.
Amen.
He died for you. He died for me. He is reconciling us to Himself. But what's interesting is that when the moon reflects the sun, we reflect God's glory best when in times of dark, and we're perfectly aligned according to His will, it makes us ask the question, what is God's will for His church? Now, I don't want you to think of this thought as being something that's abstract way over here. I want you to think of this thought as something very personal. In my training, among other pastors and in school, they say contextualize the message. Make it really pure and right to home so that people get it. So I've entitled these next 5 points this, God's Will for Providence Church. Like, well, wait a second, who do you think you are coming in and talking about God's will for Providence Church when you've only been here now 3 times? Because the word of God is clear for His church, capital C church, His bride. His will for the church that I pastor on the North Hills is the same as His will for a body of believers in the South Hills as well. Our hope and our aim is that we saturate all of Pittsburgh with the message of Jesus Christ into the region beyond. We would saturate the gospel into people's lives by how they see us living out in faith in times of uncertainty and in times where it doesn't seem very comfortable. But to be very specific, God's will for Providence Church is your sanctification. We go through times of uncertainty for our good. It's our sanctification that is at work. His will for us is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is beautiful. What's His will for our lives? This is literally what it says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Doesn't get much more black and white than that. He longs for us to be sanctified. In fact, once we're saved, we are positionally sanctified. We are set apart. We are consecrated. We are made holy to be used as God's will desires to be used within us. We are set apart. We're saved. We're made righteous. We're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So when He comes back, He will see us in robes of white because of His blood that covers us. We are clean. We are redeemed. We are positionally sanctified. But also, as we grow in the faith, we are moving into the likeness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." His Spirit is working within us as we are anchored in Christ. He is working within us to do His will according to His purpose. You might say, "Well, this isn't my purpose. This isn't my plan. I wouldn't have done it this way." And whenever we say that, you know what we're saying? God help us. We're saying, "Move over, Jesus. I would be a better God on the throne than you." It's a dangerous thing to say. God's working within us for our sanctification. This is good. God's will for Providence Church. There's five elements of His will that I want to emphasize today. This first one is sanctification. The second one is endurance. Is endurance. No marathon runner gets into a marathon and goes 2, 3, 4, 5, even 21 miles and says, "Hey, it's time for me to just stop running." They'll stop along the way. It's that famous quote from the movie, "There's no crying in baseball." No, there's no quitting in marathons. There's no quitting in the church. We don't quit in the church. We run. We press in whenever we need to grow in our faith. And through our sanctification, He is bringing about an endurance within us. James 1, 2-4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Fancy word for endurance. Produces steadfastness. "And let steadfastness have its full effect." That means we're not going to quit. Steadfastness needs to have its full effect within us, that you may be perfect and complete. That's the result of sanctification, lacking in nothing. Do you feel like you're lacking today? I mean, sure, you might just say, like, I can pull up on my phone right now, you know, Dollar Bank, PNC Bank. I think there could be more in there. I feel like I'm lacking a little bit. I mean, you might say, my kids sometimes are just giving me a run for the money. I feel like I'm lacking when it comes to parental wisdom. My marriage, man, my spouse and I, we're not on the same page that often. I feel like I'm lacking there. God, is this really your choice for me? Listen, you're in covenant until death does part, baby. She might kill you, but it'll still be until death does part. And you're going to get there. You're going to get there. It's all the way through. I meet with married couples all the time. And they're like, "Pastor, I think we made a mistake." Uh-huh. I told you that. We got married anyways. And it's too late now. You're in covenant. God is going to see you through. He's going to sustain you. And through this relationship with your spouse, He's going to sanctify you both for His glory, for His kingdom. And through this endurance, He's going to work to perfect and complete you so that you lack nothing. A big one, part of God's will, number three, is character. Character. Romans 5, 1-5, I love this part of Scripture. It says, "Since we've been justified by faith," since we've been saved by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." How can we rejoice in hope of the glory of God? Because He's working within us. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There we go again. His Spirit is within us. He's giving us hope. He's giving us endurance. He's making us people of character for His good. And you might say, "Well, I don't want to be refined." And you're saying, listen, you're just like a little baby that just is having a temper tantrum, sitting in the diaper and said, "Listen, I just want to sit in my mess. Please don't change me." Listen, God is making all things new. He's wanting to make you new, and us new, and His church new. And He is making you refined according to His Spirit. But it's not from the outside in. It's not based on circumstance. Listen, you can have pick your favorites, your favorite pastor. You can have that pastor as your pastor here. And that pastor, it doesn't even matter. Just think of some of the most popular pastors in the United States, around the world, who love Jesus and fall under the authority of His Word. And even if that person is here as your pastor, he is not your hope. Christ in you is your hope.
Amen.
And we rest in that hope because we know that that gospel is not by our works, it's by grace. So we can't boast in it. So we rest in that hope. We also rest in the truth that He has put His Spirit within us, and He is shaping you and me according to His will, and He's shaping you as a church. And I'll tell you, don't give up in the marathon that you're running right now, because He is building into you an endurance that will lead to a greater character that is part of your sanctification. And along the way, His purpose is for your unification. He wants you to be unified. Ministry should be a joy. Walking with Jesus should be a joy. Jesus said in His life, you're going to face trials, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has overcome the world? Do you believe that His cross meant something? Do you believe that His shed blood really did make things new? Really is calling people home to be with Him? Really is saving us, releasing us from guilt and shame? Do you believe that? Do you believe that on the third day that He rose from the dead, conquering death on our behalf? Do you believe that He ascended to the Father, and right now He sits with all authority, whereas the name of Jesus Christ is above all other names? Do you believe that? Do you?
Yes.
And then is that hope, in that belief, the assurance of our salvation, is that hope overwhelming within you? That like the moon, you reflect in the glory of God. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, and you believe that you're about the will of God, then you're going to be about unity. Because God is working to make us unified and mature for His purposes. It's the will of God for us. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints, to equip Christians for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ together. Not just you, Providence Church. Together. The church of Jesus, together, He is building up. Until we all attain, there it is, to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. If you're going to speak the truth to one another in this time of uncertainty, speak the truth in love. God called us to love. He called us to maturity. He called us to unity. Speak the truth and love. We reflect His glory. We reflect that hope when we speak the truth together in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is good news. Amen. It is a privilege that God has called us into the church. It is a privilege that He has given us His Word. It is a privilege that He wants to sanctify us. It's a privilege that He wants to make us new. It's a privilege that He says, hey, you're mine, and you cannot be snatched out of my hands. This is a privilege. Amen. So stop navel-gazing at ourselves and say, woe is me in my circumstances, in my individual life, or as a church. No, this is for the glory of Christ, and He's doing something. Will you trust Him? And as you trust Him, this fifth part of His will is our witness. The world around us is dark. It's looking for hope. Your extended family is looking for hope. Your co-workers looking for hope. Your neighbors looking for hope. Your children are looking for hope. Even in the midst of now, what have your children heard in the car? What have your children heard around the table? What have your children heard within the walls of your house? What have your children seen about your faith? Where have you placed your hope? Is it a shining light? Say, I don't know what's going on. I don't feel really comfortable in this moment. I wish I was kind of more in control of this hour. Man, I wish there was more certainty right now. Man, I would just feel better about our esteem if we just felt like we were winning right now. What message are we giving to our children? Message. Are we leaving? Jesus said this. He wasn't talking to individuals. He was talking to the collective church. He says, you, plural, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Are the people seeing your good works? Seeing that hope within you. See, religion says all change happens from the outside in. It's all behavior, it's all morals, it's all this outside, external stuff. No, the gospel says all change happens from the inside out. What has your witness? What's happened from the inside? Now, Philippians 2:13-16 specifically says this. For it is God who works in you from the inside out, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. And then my favorite part of scripture, not just because I'm a pastor, but just in general, here's my favorite part of scripture. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's the part here just like, if we could only get that. My children only get that in the backseat of the car every moment of every day. It would be a glorious ride, regardless of how far we're driving. Do everything, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Look at this. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do we live in a crooked and twisted generation or not? We do. And where are people going to find their hope if they don't see it in the church? Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We are to shine. Not because there's something good about ourselves. No, it's the goodness and hope that's within ourselves that is radiating out to the world. Says, this doesn't make sense humanistically, but spiritually and gospel-wise, this is a glorious thing. So I count it all joy when I'm going through trials. We as a church, we're counting it all joy. And I said, it sounds like you're crazy. Jesus calls us to live very radically from the world. This is not to put our trust in human thinking, but to lean in to God, who's gracious, who's giving, who loves us, who's steadfast. If you're the only church a person ever saw, would they see Jesus right now? If someone, for whatever reason, was just led into the assembly of this body of believers, would they see Jesus right now? If they were a part of all of the private conversations and all the phone calls and textings and everything else of communication that's out there, would they see Jesus? Would the hope of the gospel be so clearly seen that it's just radiating out of you in how you live, how you move, how you have your being as a church? They see Jesus. So the local church is God's plan A for people to see Jesus. But they most clearly see Jesus in times of uncertainty. They most clearly see Jesus whenever people feel like they have their back against the wall, but they're standing firm in the gospel. That even though the enemy is shooting every arrow he possibly can to sink his church, the words of Jesus prevail, that on you I'm going to build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They see Jesus. How are we doing? How are we doing at displaying Jesus to the world around us? Not because of anything inherently good, but the hope of glory coming out from us. Paul says this is the mark of the church. This is the reason for his suffering. So that the gospel can go forth. I worked part-time at a preschool. I worked there for almost 17 years. Doing every single month, and I lead the children in worship songs. My first trade is a musician and studying music in Bible school. And so I get a music guitar or piano, whatever, and I sit down with the children. Sometimes there's 10 kids, sometimes there's 50 kids in the room. It's a little chaotic. You know, it's just emotions, and we sing songs together. It's a good time. We sing this little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." The kids get all into it, you know, they're like, shine, you know, they're all the light, you know, they're like, you know, it's awesome, you know. They've got spunk and they got spirit, and there's just something that's like a childlike faith that's there. I'm gonna let my light shine. I think there's a problem with the song though. Because our light's not meant to shine as individuals. Our light is meant to shine corporately as a church. Somehow we need to rewrite the words like our collective lights are gonna shine brightest before the Lord. Times of uncertainties. That doesn't really sound very lyrical. That's what it needs to be, though. It needs to be that collectively, when people see us, like it says in the Gospel of John, that they'll know you're Christian by your love. How are we doing in displaying that love to the world around us? The Gospel says that this is where hope is found. The Gospel says that in the midst of this uncertainty, this truth will just radiate from us. Stronger as a church. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful.
Yes.
Serve a faithful God.
Yes.
We're the bride of Christ. I count it a privilege and joy to come and open up a word like this to you, to declare that we're secure in the Lord because of Christ. You're secure as Providence Church because of the hope of Christ working within you.
Amen.
For his glory, regardless of your circumstances, run the race. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. He perfects us in times of uncertainty. The author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We need to be a people of joy for the sake of the world around us in darkness, and for the sake of the glory of Christ, for the sake of his church. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. We thank you for the example of Paul, that in midst of all sorts of uncertainty and suffering, he laid those things aside. He says the greater good is this kingdom. We thank you for the examples that we have in the church fathers before us, who live lives of various types of persecution and yet remain faithful to you. May this local church have a witness and a testimony that says we will shine bright in the midst of uncertainty because we reflect the glory of the Lord according to his will working within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.